Okay. Well, when I was in high school, I was a sophomore in high school, and I had a friend come by. This was in Union Springs, and he came by and he had a dirt bike. And he said, "Hey, Clark, you want to go for a ride on my dirt bike?" And I can tell you that there's not much more I wanted to do at that moment in my entire life than go for a ride on that dirt bike. So he started up the motorcycle. Well, dirt bike is a kind of a motorcycle. And I went to get on the motorcycle and I swung my leg over it. And suddenly, I felt this sharp pain in my leg. And I looked back and there was a cut in my jeans. The taillight of the dirt bike had been broken and there was a piece of glass sticking out and it was sharp as a razor. And when I swung my leg over, it cut it deep. I'm not trying to gross you out. Sometimes I forget I'm a nurse and I'm used to talking about these kind of things. And when I saw that hole in my body, I freaked out. I started crying. I got scared. The first thing I wanted to do was what? What do you think is the first thing I wanted to do? That's exactly right. Well, we got a lot of kids in the audience today. I wanted to go to my mama. So I ran up there. I ran up to the house. Well, actually, I didn't run. I kind of limped because I had a big gash in my leg. What do you think my mother did when she saw it? Yeah, she said, "Clark, you're going to be okay, and we're going to get you taken care of." And she put me right in the car, and we drove right to the hospital. And the doctors took a look at it, and they cleaned it, and they stitched it up. And the whole time, where do you think my mother was? Absolutely, she was right there next to me. And I had to get injections into the wound. And then they stitched it up. Again, sorry. Monica, I'm sorry. I should have warned you. I'm not allowed to talk about anything like this when I'm at my house, so I have to get it out of me here at church. So then I was at home, and I was on the couch, and I was miserable. So who do you think prepared me a nice meal to try and cheer me up? That's right. You know, it's not even Mother's Day, but a lot of my children's stories are about parents and about mothers in particular, because Jesus gives us parents as an indication to help us understand how much he cares about us and how much he loves us. And sometimes parents do a good job and sometimes they don't. But when we think about how our parents respond to us when we're hurt or when we're sad, sometimes our parents aren't always around, are they? No. But who is always around? Jesus, that's right. And we can always go to him when we're hurt or when we're scared. And he will take care of us even better than our own mothers, even if that's hard to believe. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. It's Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. And I'm reading from the New King James. And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Daniel 8:14. And Robin will be playing special music for us.
We're going to do something a little different today.
Last time I was in front of you, we talked what I entitled World History Part 1. As you see in your bulletin, I'm back again, so we're on World History Part 2. As soon as I was done with Part 1, I had that voice in my head saying, "Okay, the next one, you already know what that's going to be." I said, "Okay." Now, this week has been a very, I wouldn't call it exactly stressful week, but it's been a busy week. School is only starting, and I've worked 4 days this week. And, you know, I praise the Lord for that, but then again, it kind of takes away time from my usual study that I'd like to do beforehand. But we got it worked in, and we're going to do World History Part 2. And Jim is going to pass out a little visual aid for everybody. Maybe Marty can give you a hand, possibly. Hopefully we have enough to go around. I had to do a little cut and paste for this. First I had to enlarge it. And every time I tried to print it out in one piece, it didn't come out in one piece. So eventually I had to kind of do a little scissors job and kind of tape them together and then copy it in one whole piece. Okay, good, we've got enough to go around. I wasn't sure. When you make some copies, you're never sure how many people are going to be here until after the fact, and looks like we made the right amount. So we're good. All right. We're going to continue our review of the prophecies of the Bible in relation to history. And not only world history, but Bible history and how it relates to us today. First, I want to read to you a short quote from Testimonies to Ministers, page 114. When the books of Daniel and the Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. Now, last time we looked at Daniel 2. Today we're going to look at not only the longest, but the last time prophecy of the Bible. So please open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 8. And let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we are going to delve into a prophecy that has a lot of meaning, is the foundation of our belief system. It's also been used by the devil to confuse people. And we ask that you will give us clear minds. Give us clear understanding. Give me clear words so that we can understand what you said to the prophet Daniel long ago. Help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the first 12 verses of Daniel 8, Daniel has a vision similar to the one in Daniel chapter 2, and also similar to the four beasts in Daniel 7. The only difference is that this particular vision starts with Medo-Persia and not with Babylon. Now, we're not going to go into this whole thing because that's really not, what our sermon's about or our talk. But we have a goat and a ram, and the goat ends up becoming more powerful than the ram. He has a horn in the middle of his head. It breaks. Four horns come out of that. And out of one of those horns comes another horn. And does that sound familiar? What Daniel in chapter 7 calls the great and terrible beast, where one little horn comes up and plucks up three other horns. Okay, same thing. Same entity. All right? And it starts to grow small, and as it gets, things get going, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And in Daniel 8, verse 10, it says, it grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the hosts. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now, towards the end of this vision, Daniel hears two voices out of heaven. And in verse 13, he says, I heard a holy one speaking to another holy one. And he said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and the hosts that will be trampled underfoot. The other one answers back to the first one, and he says, he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now, in verse 15, Gabriel is dispatched from the throne of God to explain the vision of the ram and the goat. But the verse 14 is not explained. And if we go to verses 26 and 27 of Daniel 8, it says, the vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Then Daniel says, I was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Now here's a man of God. He has served God all his life. This time in his life, he's somewhere around 80 years old, roughly. He's had visions. He's been given the ability through the Holy Spirit to interpret visions. But now he has one that the angel says, I'm not going to tell you about this one. Now, have you ever had something in your life that has made you sick because you can't understand it? I mean, I haven't. I have no idea what this feels like. And I don't know if any of us have ever had that experience either. But Daniel lays ill for several days, worrying, if you will, about what this vision means. Finally, he gets better, and he goes about the king's business. Now, evenings and mornings. In the Revised and the New English Version, that's what it says. And in Clark, it said 2,300 days. Now, there are some individuals who like to say that, well, evenings and mornings, that's only a half a day, so that means we only have 1,150 actual days. And so they start calculating and nothing works. Now, where have we heard evenings and mornings before? Genesis. And what does it say? The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. So we're talking about one whole day here. But we're talking about a prophetic day. And in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6, we find the answers that one day in prophetic time equals 1 year. So, okay, now we're talking about 2,300 years. It says, then the sanctuary, and the NIV says, that will be reconsecrated. And the King James, it said, will be cleansed, right? Okay, and the King James says cleansed. Now, what does that remind you of? Day of Atonement. Okay, once a year. Every year, the sanctuary is cleansed on the Day of Atonement. But the sanctuary had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Israel. So right now, there is no sanctuary. We now come to what may be considered the most important chapter in Daniel's unique book. Chapter 9 contains one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. It opens up areas concerning the Messiah, his matchless ministry, his vicarious death, and his subsequent ministry as our high priest at the throne of grace. Okay? Everybody's been hot on this sanctuary thing. Well, here's the sanctuary right here. This is what Christ is doing. Right now, he's there, high priest, interceding for each of us. And every person in the world has ever taken on the name of being a Christian. That's what he's doing. Now, Daniel has also been very diligently studying the prophecies of Isaiah, and especially Jeremiah. Now, if you remember back in the beginning of Daniel, he was a young boy when Israel was taken captive. Some people say he might have been 12, 13, 14 years old. You know, we don't really know. Nobody's ever been able to figure that out. But he does know that according to the prophecy in Jeremiah, the time for the captivity is almost over. And if you'll go with me just for a moment to Jeremiah 25. Go to Jeremiah 25, and we're going to do verses 9 through 11, okay? Jeremiah 25. Verses 9 to 11. Well, I'm going to start with verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north. And my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is what Daniel's been studying. He knows it's got to be very close, the end of this captivity. So, during the first year of, now, I use a long A, some people use a short A. I always learned this fellow's name is Darius. Some people like to call him Darius. You know, whichever you prefer, doesn't matter, same guy. But in the first couple of verses, he says, I was studying the scriptures and I figured out that it's almost time for the captivity to be over. And starting in verse 4 and going to verse 19, and we're not going to read it, but we have recorded one of the greatest prayers ever recorded in the Bible. And I got to thinking, what if Will and Clark and myself and Dean and Robin and John, we all got together and we prayed a prayer similar to this. What would happen with this church? What would happen? Or anybody in this congregation right now that's listening, what would happen if you got down on your knees and prayed this prayer for the people that you come to church with every week? What would happen? I don't know. But I can tell you it'd be something spectacular, I'm sure. Anyway, we have a second time now where Daniel is praying and Gabriel is dispatched from the throne of God again. And he comes. And he comes to tell Daniel what the meaning of the time prophecy that made him sick for several days because he couldn't understand why he couldn't understand it. He's now come to tell him what it's about. Chapter 9, verse 20 is where we're going to start. And again, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, the evening sacrifice, from what I've been able to gather from reading notes and things in my Bible and so forth, was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, why that's called the evening sacrifice, don't ask me because I don't know. But that seems to be the time that the evening sacrifice was done. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed, therefore consider the message and understand the vision. Okay, now you have your handy-dandy little chart here. Okay, so let's look at it a minute. You'll see this particular chart, and I'm glad it does because it saves me a lot of work, so to speak. Starts in the year 536. You see where it says decrees of Cyrus and Darius? One was 536 and one was 519. Okay. Again, a lot of Bible commentators, etc., like to start with one of these instead of the actual decree that actually starts this biblical prophecy. And so when they got to start the figure, and then it gets all messed up. Cyrus gave a decree in 538 that allowed some of the Israelites to go back and start to rebuild the temple. And if you read in Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, you'll see that they had, if you remember, they had some trouble and so on and so forth. And the, you know, that says that, you know, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other when they were cementing things. And so, you know, it was awful. So in 519, Darius gives a second decree for them to go back and lets a few more people go back to help in the rebuilding of the temple. Okay? In both times, in both decrees, they are allowed to solicit funds, if you will, from whoever, including the government. Both Sirius and Darius gave money to the Israelites to use in rebuilding the temple. Okay, now, the important decree, and you'll find it in Ezra chapter 7, verse 12, the important decree was done by Artaxerxes in 457 BC. This gave the Jews total autonomy. It allowed them to become a nation again. And this was done in 457, and this is the starting point of this 2,300-year prophecy. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophesy, and to anoint the most holy. So Israel has 77s, which is how much? 490. All right, they have 490 years to basically, in our terminology, get their act together. Because you remember, from way back in further in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people. They were to represent him on earth, to spread the gospel, to spread the sanctuary system, how it worked, what the purpose of it was. Verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. All right. So now we have 69 weeks. Okay. Which is what? 483 years. Till the Anointed One. Who's the Anointed One? Okay, how do we know that? Where can you find it in the Bible? Seriously. Anybody? Good guess, but close. Okay. But where do we find where Jesus is actually anointed? New Testament. Okay, Kevin, we got New Testament. Now where? Where? No, that's not what I mean. What book? There's two of them. Luke and Mark. Okay? So quickly, let's go to, the better one is Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 21. Okay, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, here's the key now, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I am loved, with you I am well pleased." This is when Christ was anointed. Okay? There are some who think, well, I'd like to start at his birth. Well, his birth was in 4 BC approximately. He wasn't anointed then. Did he do anything then? No, he was growing up. His mother was teaching him all the Bible that she had available to her. And then the other one is, we won't go there, but the other one is Mark 1, 14 and 15, if you want to write that down. That's the other spot. Okay, so now we're at 27 AD on our chart. Okay, we're going to skip down to verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Okay, in the middle of the week, the Messiah is cut off. And the end of the sacrificial system now ceases. The sacrificial system now ceases. Here Daniel predicts exactly when Christ would be crucified. Okay? So now who should have known this? Besides Christ himself. Who should have known this? Everybody should have known this. This was common knowledge. They had Daniel. They had Isaiah. They had all the old prophets that they could study in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the synagogue. If anybody should have known this, the priests should have known it. Because they were the keepers of the Bible, of the law. They should have known. So 3.5 years takes us to the fall, of AD 31, where the sacrificial system, as the Jewish nation knows it and has practiced it for centuries, is now over. It's done. It's finished. When Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished," what was he talking about? The sacrificial system was done. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Now we have the privilege of speaking to him in prayer ourselves, individually, and communicating with him. But we still haven't completed the 490 years, have we? We've got 3.5 to go. In AD 34, we have the starting of the persecution of the church. We have what we all know as the stoning of Stephen. Stephen becomes probably, I suppose we could say, the first martyr, I guess, as we know it. The 70-week period is now ended, and the gospel goes to everyone. There are some groups who take the week, this week out of the prophecy and try to put it somewhere in the future. But 70 weeks is 70 weeks. Okay? As the prophecy says. So that's, you know, that's not going to work. When Daniel says, when the angel tells Daniel there's going to be 70 weeks till the end of something, you can't say, well, let's see. Okay, 69 sounds good. We're going to take this week and we're going to throw it someplace else. It's kind of like Clark and I are talking. He says, I got something I need to do, and could you help me? I say, okay, in 70 weeks, we're not going to talk years now, but just in 70 weeks, I'll be free to help him. Okay? But in 69 weeks, he decides that he's wants to do the project. Now, we've agreed on 70. And he says, well, I got to do it in 69. I'm going to do it on the week 69. Well, I'm not going to be available to help him, right? So he's trying to take that last week and do something with it. Maybe he wants to go on vacation. I don't know. Whatever. Okay, now we have 1,810 years left. During this time, we have the persecution of the church. We have the Dark Ages. We have the Reformation. We get to the end in the fall of 1844. And we all know of the great disappointment in 1844. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been rewatching the DVDs that Cecilia left for the last barn conference that we had. And, you know, it's been good to review, you know. It's kind of given me a little bit better perspective on a couple of things. And had that group of people really looked at this prophecy just as it is in Daniel, and some of the statements that Christ made in the New Testament, they wouldn't have made the mistake that they made. Because there hadn't been a sanctuary on earth since AD 70. When the Romans came in and just leveled Jerusalem and the temple. And where did the temple come in the first place? Where did that original tabernacle in the wilderness come from? Boy, I got you stumped on that one, don't I? Exactly. Back in Exodus, Christ is giving Moses the instruction. He says, this is like the one in heaven. So the information's there. Okay? The information's there. When Gabriel said, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, he had reference not to the day of atonement of the earthly sanctuary, but to the day of atonement of the heavenly sanctuary. We are here to proclaim the three angels' messages. This is number one, our mission, and number two, it's our job. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 28, please. We'll start with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Father, as we depart to serve, please keep in our minds every hour, every minute of every day that you are there. You will take care of us. All we have to do is let you do it. Be with us now as we go to our homes. Protect us. Surround us with your angels. And Father, may we be able to do something for someone during this next week, even though it might be small. Give us that courage. Give us the strength. And above all, please give us the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.